We are, well, I am anyway, in the middle of preaching through the book of John. This is Palm Sunday, and we aren't anywhere close to Palm Sunday yet in my journey through the book of John. So I'm going to skip a few chapters and go to John chapter 12. Going to start reading today at verse 9. Let me just explain a little bit what happened before. In chapter 12, the first 8 verses, we're not going to read them, but just to let you know, this was kind of after one major event that happened in Jesus' life. And this major event was that Jesus went to, basically, he missed the funeral for a friend of his, Lazarus, and he was close friends with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And he got there, and they were kind of upset with him for not coming there sooner, and he said, "Don't worry about it." They said, what do you mean? He said, "Well, he's going to rise." They said, "Well, yeah, we know that. I mean, everyone who's righteous, they die. God's going to raise us up, and yeah, we know that." And he said, "No, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. And you know the story. Jesus called Lazarus from the grave, and dramatic event. And that Bethany, by the way, the place this took place, was pretty close to Jerusalem. It's like a suburb of Jerusalem. We're in the city of Syracuse. It's like this had happened in Liverpool, you know? It's kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. And this was an immense, the word got around that, wow, this man who had been dead for days, Jesus called him out of the grave, and he's alive. Wow. Word passed around. Well, this is where we pick up the story. Verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there. That means Bethany. Not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. I mean, they were already planning to kill Jesus. For on account of him, that's Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. I want you to look at the events for Palm Sunday through the eyes of the book of John. What is the message? What is the context that John is trying to communicate to us through this event? Right here, we know John sets the stage by saying the chief priests, which are the religious leaders of the Jews, had already decided they needed to kill Jesus for the things he was saying. And now, there's another person that everyone was trying to see. That's Lazarus, who'd been raised from the dead. And they said, "Well, we've got to kill him too. Because if they see Lazarus about, they're going to say, wait, how is he alive? Well, Jesus must be something special. We've got to kill Lazarus so more people don't believe in Jesus." That's what's happened right before verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, that's Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And once again, from Bethany, which is not a long journey. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Jesus was fulfilling scriptures before anybody even knew that that's what was happening. Verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb raised him up from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him. I want you to notice there's many, many people coming to see Jesus. We would like to think that they're coming to praise Jesus because of who he is, that he's the Son of Man, the Son of God come to earth to die for our sins, that he is truly one sent from God. Well, look at exactly what they did praise him for. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a little different than blessed is the Lord who is among us. Blessed is the King of Israel. They wanted to see him because of this amazing deed that he did, raising Lazarus from the dead. They still did not see who he really was. They knew he was something special, but they did not really understand who he was. But it was a large crowd. The Pharisees could put two and two together. And they heard what Jesus was saying, and they knew exactly what he was saying. That he was saying, I am the Son of God. I am God. I am the Father. You want to know the Father? Look at me. They knew what Jesus was saying and said, you know, that's blasphemy. A man who sets himself up to be God has got to be killed. And now these crowds are following him because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And it's getting worse from the Pharisees' perspective. The whole world is now going after this charlatan, this blasphemer, this false prophet. That's the mindset of the Pharisees. A little different than what we usually think of Palm Sunday, isn't it? There's a clash of forces starting to happen. One thing that I'm always amazed at is within 7 days, there's this large crowd throwing palm branches down, shouting Hosanna, and just wanting to be near this person who raised Lazarus from the dead. We go from that to Jesus on the cross with nobody there except a couple of his disciples and his mother. It is amazing how quickly tides turn the tides of public opinion. That's why I'm sort of skeptical, and maybe too skeptical. I will admit, I am too skeptical of fads. And people following Jesus here, this was a fad. They knew he was something special. They wanted to be near Jesus, but they didn't quite really get who he was, what this was really all about. And when things changed, it didn't fit their perception of what they thought might happen, bam, they're gone. Verse 20, let's look at the next thing that happens. Now there were some Greeks who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Isn't this an odd thing to put in here? Don't you think? What does this have to do with the triumphal entry? What does this have to do with Jesus preparing to die on the cross? Well, it's a couple of things I notice with this. First of all, these were some Greeks. They were not Jews. Remember, the people who were chosen by God, the only people on earth that as a whole were worshiping Jehovah God, were the Jews. Now, there were some people who they called God-fearing Gentiles that kind of learned about this God that the Jews were talking about. They learned about the God of the Bible, and they were interested. And they wanted to know more, and they realized on some level, this is truly the God of the universe. They hadn't yet gone through the whole process of circumcision. They hadn't gone through the whole process of actually converting to Judaism, but they knew there was something there. Those people, and sometimes they would join in the synagogues when people would let them in, I guess, and join in the worship of God around the Passover and the major festivals as much as they could participate. There's some things they weren't allowed to because they weren't Jews. But this is the kind of people these were. These were God-fearing. Because how do I know that? Because they went up to worship at the festival. They went to worship God. They hadn't done everything right yet. They hadn't accepted that God is truly the only God of the universe and we need to become his people in the way the Bible said. They hadn't gone that far yet, but they were there to worship God. And everybody there, I'm sure, had heard about what Jesus had done with Lazarus. And so they came to Philip with a request. We want to see Jesus. They knew there was something special about Jesus, too. They didn't know what, perhaps, except that he raised this guy from the dead. Why did they go to Philip? Well, one thing I do know, the name Philip is a Greek name. There was one famous Philip. And in fact, there was a big city named after him, Philippi. And in fact, we have a whole book of the Bible written to the people who lived in that city. That book is Philippians. And what was that city named after? This one guy is called Philip of Macedon. Or what we now we use the word Macedonia. And there's a whole country named Macedonia now. They want to claim Philip as that's where he was from. And the country of Greece says, oh, no, he's not from there. He's from our place here called we call Macedonia. Philip of Macedon was Alexander the Great's father. And Philip of Macedon was the original Greek who started to make Greece a world power. He was a warrior, and he was very successful. He had started to build the influence, and then he died, and his son kind of took over. And his son took over the whole world. So Philip, that's who, when Greeks learned of someone whose name is Philip, they say, I can imagine they were thinking, hey, he must be one of us. He must be one of us. Philip, this Philip, however, was from Bethsaida in Galilee. So he was a Jew, but somehow ended up with a Greek name. I don't know how that happened. But I imagine there's some connection. Why is this important? This tells me that people feel safer with people from their own background. These Greeks wanted to see Jesus. They didn't go to Andrew. They didn't go to Peter. They didn't go to John. James, John, and Peter were really the inner circle of Jesus. Now, they would have had much more, possibly, close contact with Jesus than Philip did. But they went to Philip because I believe, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I imagine it's because they thought he must understand us better because he seems like he's one of us. People feel safer with people from their own background. Is that a bad thing? I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I feel safer being around other Christians because I grew up among Christians. I feel safer in churches where there's diversity, especially between Africans and European descent people. I feel more comfortable there. Why? Because that's the environment I grew up in. There are people who, well, most people, I would say this, most people, we enjoy being in backgrounds among people that we are familiar with, that we feel like we're the same kind of people. That's not a bad thing, but if that's all that ever happens, we end up with institutional racism. We end up with segregation. We end up with people making up stories about each other to explain why things are the way they are. We have to go out of our comfort zones. I think Jesus speaking to these Greeks was forcing some Jews out of their comfort zone. I'm sure there are many Jews who weren't comfortable with people who weren't Jews coming to these worship places of worship and worshiping our God. What are you doing here? You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You're one of those idol worshiper people. I've heard what you people do. I'm absolutely certain There are many people who felt like that towards Greeks, but Jesus didn't turn them away. In fact, what did Jesus do? Let's look at verse 23. Jesus replied to this request by Andrew and Philip, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I say to you that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus here, right after the big triumphal entry, where he's the most popular guy in town, he's giving details of his plan for what he is here on earth for. Explicit details to these people who weren't even Jews. These people who had not yet truly accepted fully in the way the Bible had been outlined, had not truly yet accepted the faith of Abraham, but they knew there was something about God. That's who Jesus was revealing this plan to. That's who Jesus was telling the most intimate details of what he was here on earth for. He gave them an incredibly special jewel. To people who probably most people would say they can't appreciate that. Then look what happens in verse 28. "Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." The "it" there referring to, well, his name. He's glorifying his own name. "The crowd was there and heard it and said it had thundered. The others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said that primarily to the Gentiles who were just there. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You know something about this passage? I must confess something. I've grown up with the Bible. I've read the Bible through. I've read the book of John through many times. I've studied this book in classes. And for some reason, this was brand new to me, that God spoke from heaven here at this time. Why did that not occur to me? I don't know. It just tells me, Fred, you think you know the Bible, huh? There's stuff in here that you still have not seen. You know, I can think of two other times before this, when God's voice was literally spoken with Jesus standing on earth so that other people heard him, those two other times. And if anyone can think of any other times, please let me know. But the only two come to my mind. One was when he was baptized. When he was baptized, there was a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And everyone heard it. The other time, and this wasn't in the presence of a crowd, it was in the presence of his 12 chosen disciples, was on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter and the rest of them saw Jesus talking with Moses and talking with Elijah, and Peter said, "Wow, this must be, we got to stay here. Let's do this." And God's voice spoke then too, saying, "This is his Son." This is the only other time I can think of that God spoke so that other people could hear. And what was God saying? He was saying, "Yeah, my name will be glorified." And how did Jesus say his name would be glorified? "I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And when I'm lifted up, that's when all people will be drawn to me. And the name of God will be glorified." God says, "Yes, it will." I'm sure there was a part of Jesus, because I know this, because the night before it happened, Jesus was very torn. He wanted this cup to pass from him. Part of him did not want to die. He knew it was going to be painful. He knew it was going to be humiliating. I know part of him didn't want to do this, but he knew God would be glorified. Verse 34, the crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever." That's what the Bible says. The Messiah will remain forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So the crowd that had just waved palm branches and put their clothes down so the donkey wouldn't have to walk on earth as they brought Jesus, this crowd is saying, "Wait. You're saying what? I know the Bible says the Messiah is going to be here forever. And you're saying he's got to be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man anyway?" They did not see who Jesus was. Once again, that is the theme that runs through the whole book of John. The light came into the world, and the world did not see it. Verse 35, Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." That's what Jesus left them with. That resonates right back to the first chapter of the book. Jesus was the light of the world. coming in, and the world did not see it. When Jesus said these things, he left and hid himself from them. Once again, we see that at the height of his popularity, Jesus does the strangest things. He moves himself from people. Jesus did it here too. He didn't stay in front of the crowd, giving long speeches and soaking up all the reporters' questions so that he can be quoted on every TV station. Jesus didn't do that. He left. He said what he needed to say, and he left. And he focused on his purpose for being there. His purpose for being there was not to be popular. His purpose for being there was not to lead a rebellion and establish a physical kingdom on earth. His purpose, he said, in fact, he said very explicitly elsewhere, "My kingdom is not of this earth." That's what people wanted. That's what people were expecting. But Jesus knew why he was here. He was here to die for our sins. He knew he was going to be lifted up. Lifted up meaning like the cross. Some people think of those words as lifting up as being, we praise him and honor him and give him glory. Well, that's one way that can be seen, but you know, even the crowd knew that's not what Jesus was talking about. Because the question they asked him is, we know the Messiah will remain here forever. How can you say the Son of Man is going to be lifted up? Somehow being lifted up clashed with being here forever. So they knew the lifting up meant crucifixion. They could not see how the Son of Man could be crucified. That did not fit their perception. But that was the reason Jesus came. I want to encourage us all not to be like that crowd that waved palm branches and put their coats down so the donkeys wouldn't even have to get their hooves dirty. I want to encourage you not to be like that crowd, because they didn't see who Jesus really was. They saw someone who was coming in the name of the Lord. The Lord is out there somewhere. And Jesus is sort of coming, has something to do with God. And he's the king of Israel. We want him to be king of Israel. We know that. But they didn't see him as the light of the world. They didn't see him. Nobody guessed that what he was really trying to do was to die for our sins. So don't be like the crowd. Let's be like the crowd 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, when Peter would say to him, "This man who you have crucified, God has raised him from the dead." Then the crowd said, "What must I do to be saved?" Let's be like that crowd. Let's be like the crowd who, when we see Jesus for who he really is, it strikes us because we know we have worked against him without and thinking we were right, think we knew it all. But when God shows us, no, you didn't know it all. Jesus came to die for your sins. Let's be like the crowd that says, "What must I do to be saved?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer.